I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good morning to all. Let us begin by looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith on who our God is. In chapter 2, para 1, it states, "There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invincible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty." What an amazing description of God's attributes. It is impossible to expound on this within a short time, and therefore I have extracted a few of his attributes for our meditation this morning. Our God is perfect. He lacks nothing and possesses every divine attribute in fullness and harmony. He is the most wise God and worketh all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory. Now, what this means is that no one is or can be his counselor. He operates according to his perfect and foreordained schedule. He has perfect timing, never early, never late. It takes a little patience from us and a whole lot of faith to trust in our God. But it's worth the wait to see and understand the unfolding of his perfect plan, in particular, his salvation plan for wretched sinners like us. God willing, I would like to cover these topics, or rather segments in my sermon this morning. So the topic itself, the perfecting sacrifice, suggests that there is a progression from imperfect sacrifices to an ultimate, complete, and perfect sacrifice in Christ. Only a perfect God can provide a perfect sacrifice. So what are the good things as a result of Christ's perfect sacrifice? We shall look into this later. Now, in our ongoing study on the book of Hebrews, it clearly shows us that Jesus is superior as a mediator, the high priest, and the perfect sacrifice than those that is offered in the Old Testament. Commenting on our text, Donald Hampton states that this section, the section on the scripture that we just read, Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18, is the very heart of the book of Hebrews. In it, we have total forgiveness through Christ, our perfect sacrifice. Yes, Christ's death on the cross fulfilled all that the old systems of sacrifices pointed to, whereby he gained the free access for every believer to God. Now, on the day of Christ's crucifixion, the veil in the temple that led to the Holy of the Holiest was torn into two from top to bottom, signifying the free access to God. Henceforth, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Man no longer have to go through another human mediator to God. Now, if we were to go back to Judaism, the book of Hebrews tells us, we is all sacrificial system, we would have forfeited this benefit of total forgiveness secured by Christ alone. The imperfect Old Testament sacrifices. Now, why is it that it's imperfect? Four reasons were given to us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 to verses 1 to 4. First, they can never make the comers or offerers of sacrifice perfect, verse 1. And there are still conscience of sins in our life. There was remembrance again make of sins every year, verse 3. And it is not possible that the blood of animal sacrifices should take away our sins. The sacrifices of the law could not remove the guilt of sin completely. Why is it so? First and foremost, we need to understand why did God institute animal sacrifice in the Old Testament? We are told that in the beginning, Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God. When they sinned, they hid themselves and had to be clothed or covered because they were naked. Animals were killed by the most loving God to make coats of skins as a temporary covering for them. Now, man was undeniably sinful and cannot stand before the holy and righteous God. Blood was thus shed to cover their sins, and this became the recurring theme. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or the cancellations of sin. So what does this mean to us? To make perfect does not mean that we are sinless. It refers, rather, of our standing righteous before God. And it includes total cleansing from all our sins with a clear conscience void of offense. If conscience or the inner voice in us are aware of any unconfessed sin or sins that's not forgiven, we cannot approach God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And in Psalms it says that if I regard iniquities in my heart, the Lord will not hear us. Sin has not been fully dealt with, as there's remembrance of sins at the Day of Atonement each year, when the high priest offer sacrifices for his sin as well as the sins of the nation, not only for former sins, but for fresh sins as well. It was only a temporary covering, and sins remain active in us, or within men. Now, men's sinful nature led them to sin again and again. They could not keep the laws given by God. Paul tells us, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. And this is why the Apostle Paul shouts out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Indeed, no amount of animal sacrifices or blood would be enough to completely wash men clean from their sins. And in the fullness of time, we thank God, the most wise God, according to his immutable will, sent his Son, our Lord Jesus, to redeem us from the bondage of sin, that we may be the sons of God. Yes, the cross was the most gracious God's predetermined plan where Christ was delivered up for us at the cross. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commended us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As men, we deserve death and could only be redeemed by the blood of the divine himself. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Animal's blood alone cannot atone for sinful men. Only a perfect, sinless man in Christ can save sinners. And we are told, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. As the animal offered must be pure, Christ was perfect without blemish and was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So from shadow to reality, it is here that Christ brought shadow to reality. The law was like a shadow, an outline or a hint of things to come. Shadow has limitations compared to the ultimate reality in Christ. Shadow is not the real thing, whereas Christ is the very express image of Christ, of things, the actual body. Jesus is the giver of the law, and he is able to save and to destroy. He came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law, and to bring us hope in a new covenant. Now, this imagery highlights the importance that spiritual truth often lie beneath the surface. The animal's sacrifices are not useless, but they are limited in its efficacy. They only foreshadow the coming of the perfect sacrifice in Christ. However, it does teach us the spiritual truth that God is holy and just. He hates sin. And without the sacrifices, man cannot approach God. There came Jesus, our perfect sacrifice. We ask, in what way is it perfect? Well, the Hebrews writer gave the reasons. Number one, it was a sinless body prepared by God to atone for our sins. It was a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. In contrast to all the Old Testament animal sacrifices that was offered, it was a willing sacrifice. Now, Christ did no wrong, but willingly gave himself as a ransom to die for man's sin. He also provided a supreme example of resolute obedience to the sovereign will of God. He says that my meat is to do the will of God. It was a singular sacrifice that replaced all the imperfect Old Testament sacrifices. For by one suffering offering, he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. It was a once-for-all perfect sacrifice that enabled us to stand righteous before God. And the righteousness of Christ was imputed to us. The Old Testament sacrifices, as we know, could not take away sins. Whereas Christ's sacrifice, the single once-for-all payment completely redeems us from all our sins. On the cross, Jesus paid it all. And God, the righteous judge, sees Christ's righteousness in us because he had paid the price for us. And he asks in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 34, "For who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." God is going to be the final judge to judge us whether we are righteous before him. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercessions for us." Yes, it is final that Christ will be the one that is our advocate. Now, this was a profound shift from the repetitive ritual to a singular transformative act by Christ. For Christ has perfected all the redeemed by removing our sins totally and completely. We are sanctified, made whole by his blood, and he saved us to the uttermost. Now, while the Bible often speaks of sanctification as a lifelong progressive growth in holiness, the context here refers to our salvation from eternal judgment. We are made whole and righteous before God through Christ, once for all atonement. What is the superiority of Christ's sacrifice? We are told that Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And this is the beloved Son in whom God the Father is well pleased, and he will be crowned with honor and glory for obediently doing the Father's will. Sitting down refers to his work being finished. Whereas the standing of the priest in the Old Testament to offer sacrifices daily indicates the futility of unfinished work. In contrast, Christ sat down on the right hand of God indicates that his work of sacrifice has finished. The right hand of God refers to the seat of supreme honor and power. And not only that, making his enemies his footstool, shows his triumphant victory over his enemies, over those who reject him, especially Satan and all his hosts and all the unbelievers. Now, Scripture further tells us that at the name of Jesus in the last day, every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, Christ must reign till he had put all his enemies under his feet. What are the good things that the Hebrew writers were talking about? This is the result of Christ's perfect sacrifice. The most merciful God forgives all our sins, all our iniquities, and remembers our sins no more, past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. Now, God's not remembering our sins means that he will not bring up again. You know, when husband and wife quarrels, they will say, "Oh, okay, I'll forgive you, but next time bring up again." But our God will not. Our God will not. Once he forgives, he forgets, and he will not remember them anymore. It is total forgiveness because of God's covenant decree. Jesus' single sacrifice cleanses men from all sins once and for all, that the justice of God demands. It is not just a mere covering. And God unconditionally pardons all our sins and gives us free access to Him. And we receive our forgiveness wholly based on God's mercy and grace. Not by works, not by any works of righteousness, not by your own goodness, not by your own good work that you will invest in to do. We also see that the new covenant is more superior. Christ descended from heaven's glory, came to this earth, walked through the earth 3 years, and taught the people, and finally gave himself up on the cross for our sin. He has ascended, as the book of Acts tells us, and he is interceding for us. And surely one day he will come back to receive us unto himself. But meanwhile, he has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit to aid us, to help us in our sojourn on this earth. The new covenant is more superior as it is internal and is written upon the hearts and the minds of God's people. The Holy Spirit will be our teacher to know the will of God. Sometimes we ask, how do I know the will of God? Pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to illumine you. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. He will bring to remembrance what we have learned. When I was young, I'm just wondering, how can I ever remember all that I've learned in the Bible? But here's the promise, that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance what that we have learned and what we have been taught. He will guide us and He will help us to discern the truth. Isn't it true that we need God's guidance to know what is truth? And He will be our God. Yes, therefore, there is no excuse for anyone not to know God. Even the unlearned can know God. For all shall know Him, and He will be their God, and they will be His people. And when Jesus comes, we shall reign with Him. Now, what are the key takeaways or lessons that we can learn from today's message? Well, with Christ's perfect sacrifice, we have total forgiveness and free access to God. God is not a man that He should lie. He says it, that settles it. And we must learn to trust that in God's infallible words. Do not add to what Christ in His dying moment declared to be finished. Or to improve that in which the most righteous God finds perfect satisfaction in Christ's sacrifice. Our confidence of total forgiveness is not in what we have done, but we can never do anything to please God, nor what we resolve to do, but entirely on what the most long-suffering God has done and will do for us. So, with free access that God has given to us, no more requiring us to go through a human mediator, let us come often and boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our walk with God. Yes, let us be confident of this one very thing, that He, that is Christ, which has begun a good work in us, will keep it, will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And that is an encouragement to us that we will continue to walk faithfully till the Lord calls us home. What we have learned is that animal sacrifices have been abolished in the New Testament because of what the Lord Jesus has done. He is the perfect sacrifice. Are there no other offerings that we can bring before God to worship Him? The Bible shows us a few, and God's words instructs us in at least the following three. Continual praises. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Christians should be full of praise to the Lord. Certainly, every day, we have something to thank God for. If we are living in consciousness of God's presence, God's leading in our life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not only one, not only a one-off consecration, but our life should be consecrated to God for lifelong service to him who loved us so much to sacrifice his own beloved Son for our sin. Paul testified, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Yes, God delights in the cheerful givers. God has blessed us much. Let us give cheerfully unto him for his glory, for the extension of his kingdom. Lastly, let me digress a little, but this is needful in response to God's love for us. A commentator once said this, that one of the saddest words in the Bible is Genesis 3:9. Genesis 3, verse 9. Where art thou? God asked Adam and Eve, where are you? Yes, God loved us and spared not his Son, our Lord Jesus, to condescend from heaven to earth, to take upon him the form of a servant, to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, to pay the price for our sins, which none of us can pay, so that we may be reconciled to God. So instead of humbly acknowledging this, we hide ourselves from him. And he calls us out. Where are you? God asks, where are you? Will your reply be like Adam of old? I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and in today's context, spiritually not covered, and I hid myself. God says, who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Adam started to give excuses and shifted the blame to Eve instead of himself. Dear friends, be honest to yourself and come clean with God. God knows your struggles with sins, just as he knew the Israelites. He is the perfect sacrifice to atone your sins. He invites you to open your heart to receive him as his personal Savior, as your personal Savior. He can forgive you all your sins, which is the reason why he came. He can quench your thirst, and he can satisfy your spiritual hunger. Only he, and he alone, can give you the real purpose of living in this world. All men will die one day, but after that, where do our soul goes to? Annihilation or reincarnation? These are the devil's deception. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He overcame death, which is our last enemy, to give us the blessed hope of eternal life in him. So I invite you to come and believe in him. If you will give yourself wholly to him and to trust him as your personal Savior and Lord, then you shall be saved and you will be one of the chosen ones. And it will be a decision that you will never regret. To my fellow brethren in the Lord, where are you? Where are you? Are you walking daily with God, enjoying His sweet fellowship? Or have you wandered away from His fold, chasing your own elusive dreams? We have just concluded the church camp last month. Which of the seven churches best represent us? In the camp, we are reminded that we are living in the last days. It was a wonderful camp, but I wonder how many of us still remember the lessons that we have learned. The camp theme was, are we prepared to meet Christ? God sent love letters to the seven churches, recorded for us in Revelation chapter 2 to 3. Which one best represents our spiritual condition? Now I ask the same question to myself too. All the seven churches failed the test, except the church at Philadelphia. Have we lost our first love for the Lord? It's a question that each one of us should ask ourselves. We may have done everything, but it was out of duty, service, and necessity, but not of love. We may be suffering from sickness or poverty and feel like giving up. We are worldly and we are compromising our faith and belief. We want Christ and we also want the world. But this is not possible, for we cannot serve two masters. Are we on life support and ready to die? Almost burned out because we are striving each battle, fighting each battle with our own strength. We are neither hot or cold. Materially, we are successful, but spiritually, we are poor and blind. We might have gained the world, but we have lost our soul. God is calling us to repent and to turn to Him. Worldly things may satisfy us for a season, but the end of it is vanity of vanities and death. So be like the church at Philadelphia. Keep His word. Honor God, and He will honor you. God will prosper and keep you, and you shall be the pillar in His holy temple. So may God revive us and turn us to Him. And let us pray like Spurgeon prayed to the Lord. O Lord, keep far from me the curse of leanness of soul, and let me be well fed and nourished in Thy house, that I may praise Thy holy name. So may the Lord bless us, and may the Lord have mercy on us. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your precious word. We can never fathom Your love for us, that such a sinner as us, You commended Your love towards us and died in our stead on our behalf to take away our sins, that we may have total forgiveness and free access to Your presence. So Lord, we pray that You will search our hearts and that You will be gracious to turn us back unto You and to love You and to serve You all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.